Let's go in our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the first 14 verses of this chapter. Tonight, we're going to pick up in verse number 15. And so to begin, let's read our text together. It'll run from verse 15 down through verse 28. So 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse number 15. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Shenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church tonight. Thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day that you've given to us, Lord. We are so undeserving of all the rich blessings that you daily load us with. Thank you for the privilege to fellowship with like-minded Christians, God, to open your word, to learn from it, to be taught, and Lord, to hear and participate in singing music that glorifies you. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we do so with great satisfaction and pleasure in our hearts. Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege that we have to spend this time in your word in a special way, Lord, in a place where you've promised to meet together with us when we assemble in your name. Lord Jesus, we just want you to know that we're here tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just here in the name of Grace Baptist Church or anything else, Lord. We are here for your sake, Lord, and we thank you for inviting us to that house, for the privilege that we have to be here tonight. Lord, as we open thy word, we pray together that you would please allow thy spirit to work in our hearts tonight. May there be no resistance in our hearts to receive your word. May we hear and see and understand the truth of your word and what you want to be applied in our lives. Please guide our thoughts tonight, our words. May everything that's said and done throughout the remainder of this service, throughout the remainder of this day, be to thine honor and glory. Please help us now, Lord. Bless our time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Being prompted by Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, Ahab, the king of Israel, had summoned in his 400 state church prophets to supposedly inquire of the Lord whether Israel should go and seek to reclaim Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians. And so Ahab calls in his 400 state church prophets, but when that homogenized, pasteurized, unified, and mollified majority gave forth a message of peace and prosperity, Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, immediately recognized that there was something seriously wrong with their manner and their message. And so Jehoshaphat asked, is there not here yet a prophet of the Lord? Is there not another man by whom we may inquire of the Lord? Well, after Uncle Ahab confesses that there was yet one man, whom Ahab hated, by the way, but by whom they could indeed get a true word from God, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, was subpoenaed by a court officer to stand before the king. So this officer goes and he gets Micaiah, and as he is escorting Micaiah to come and stand before the king, he tells him that all the other prophets had given a good and unified message, and that Micaiah should just fall in line and, quote, let his word be like unto the word of one of them. Just go along with what's going on. Just say the same thing. However, Micaiah, whose name means who is like God, said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. In other words, I'm not interested in making my message like one of theirs. I'm here to speak forth God's message, not my own. Micaiah was God's man, not Ahab's man. And he was not going to compromise God's word in order to please any man. We read this last week, but a fellow preacher said, Micaiah's exercise is a challenge to all servants of the Lord to deliver his word faithfully, whatever the cost might be. They have no right to manipulate it, to make it easier for them to deliver a more palatable message for their hearers. And there are many people doing that very thing today, but we need to be faithful. Now tonight for our message, we're going to explore this subject together. Here I stand. Here I stand. And we're going to see how this man Micaiah both spoke and stood firmly on the truth of God's word in spite of what it cost him. What we learn tonight is going to help us to stand true to God and His word, even recognizing that it too will, to one degree or another, cost us something by way of personal comfort or convenience, but we must make up our mind, here I stand, regardless of the cost. So let's note five thoughts seen in our text tonight. We'll see the sarcasm, the scattering, the spirit, the slap, and the stand. Our first thought is taken from verses 15 and 16. We're calling it the sarcasm. Well, Uncle Ahab was bent on doing his own thing and going his own way. Micaiah knew it. Everybody else knew it. And so as Micaiah is described in verses 15 and 16, when he is brought before the king, the prophet basically tells him to go on and do as he had planned. Go on and prosper. The Lord's going to give you victory. However, Micaiah spoke in such a tone that it was obvious to Ahab that the prophet was using sarcasm to make a point and to show the error and the absurdity of the fake prophets and their message. Now, it's interesting that this man Ahab, even though he was dense, even though he was devilish, yet even Uncle Ahab could recognize when the words of a message and the demeanor and the tone of the messenger were inconsistent. He knew that he was using sarcasm. And that further made the point of what he is saying. You see, such a thing could happen today. If one were to casually walk into a room, maybe holding a cup of coffee in their right hand, a big smile on their face, maybe wearing flip-flops, shorts, t-shirt, sits down on a stool in front of a podium and says something like this, So yes, the building is on fire, and we should get out, like, very quickly. Okay, guys? And the people hearing that message would not probably respond. At least they're not going to jump up and get out the door, because they recognize that either he's playing a joke on them or he himself doesn't even believe what he's saying. You see, it's not just what we say, it's how we say it that communicates what God wants to get across to us. And there's a generation today that, again, it is, we have, you know, we've made our women masculine, we've made our men feminine, and that has even infiltrated the pulpits, where you have men supposedly giving forth the authoritative message of the Word of God, but it is done in such a way that it's no wonder there's no response or no life change as a result. And this man Ahab, again, he recognizes, he's just saying words, but he really doesn't believe what he's saying. As Christians, then we need to stop and we need to consider, we need to ask ourselves what we are communicating to others. And we are communicating by our appearance, by our attitudes, and by our actions. Is there any real gravity, urgency, and sincerity about our message as ambassadors for Christ? We are called to persuade others to repent and be reconciled to God. How could we, for example, speak about hell without an urgency in our hearts? Is that a casual thought? No, this is an urgent message. Genesis 19:14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, Lot said the right thing. He gave forth the right message. His words were accurate. But Lot had such a savorless worldly testimony that his sons-in-law thought he was joking when he tried to warn them to get out of Sodom before the Lord destroyed the city. What are we communicating? Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Salt that loses its savor, people just, in that day, would just walk over it and not even consider it. It would not cross their mind. There's no impact. There's no value placed on that. And that would be the testimony or the powerlessness of a Christian whose life is not consistent with the message of God's Word. Paul said, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" I love our hymn, but you realize even in our music we're communicating a message. And it is the words, but it's not just the words, it's the music that goes along with it. I like the fact that our particular hymn book was put together by a military man who served in the United States Air Force for many years. And it comes out in the songs that are chosen, even the particular ones that he wrote. But we live in a day, again, where even the music, so many times, it just gives an uncertain sound. It's, if I could describe it this way, maybe this isn't a good analogy, but it's almost like we take the teeth out of it. You know, and there's just not a pungency, there's not a clear message being communicated. And so again, Micaiah, again, in order to make a point, uses some sarcasm, but Ahab recognizes it. Secondly, there's the scattering, and this is seen in verses 17 and 18. Verse 16, Ahab says to Micaiah, again recognizing that he was using sarcasm, he says, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Well, having clearly made his point that the message of the mollycoddling majority was a fraud, And then being urged by Uncle Ahab to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord, Micaiah, in verses 17 and 18, does exactly that. In parabolic language, Micaiah foretells how Israel would be scattered on the hills as sheep without a shepherd. As this takes place, the Lord sends out an announcement. He says, "These have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace." In other words, the interpretation was this: Ahab, who was supposed to be a shepherd and a master who led Israel to obey the Lord and His word, was going to be slain in the coming battle at Ramoth-Gilead, which ironically was one of the cities of refuge. Ahab found no refuge there. But though the people would momentarily be thrown into disarray, they're going to be scattered by the loss of their leader, yet, as the Lord's announcement implies, they would return in peace to their houses, as the death of Ahab would be no real loss. And the battle with Syria would abruptly end as Israel made no further advances. As we're going to see later, there's one man that the Syrians are after. They're going to set their targets on him and him alone. And when that's done, battle's over, hey, going back home. You know, stop by, 7-Eleven or whatever on the way home, get you a big gulp and just have a good evening. Go home in peace. Now, there's much to be said here. In the scattering, there is the recognition of the importance of leadership as pictured by a shepherd and a master, and how the sheep or those under them are vulnerable without a leader. And this would be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ's arrest and crucifixion, and it's still the case for those who live outside of His sheepfold, outside from under the umbrella of His authority and protection. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." There's a principle there, but there's also a prophecy. The prophecy applied specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:31. "Then Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They smote the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and the sheep were scattered. Matthew 9 says, "When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." It's not good for sheep to be without a shepherd. In our nation, there are many, many churches with God's people. His sheep is the analogy that's used, that are without a shepherd. And maybe the Lord would use some of our young people in our church, or maybe even some of our older ones, to go and help the Lord, first of all, gather in the sheep to go find those lost sheep, but then to help shepherd them. They need a shepherd, or else they're scattered abroad. Now, as seen in verse 18, hearing these words, Uncle Ahab immediately yelps out to Jehoshaphat, "Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" See, I told you so. Never preaches good to me. It's always and only evil. Now, this is interesting. Ahab once again interpreted the message as being against him, when in reality, this message that seemed to be so negative was the only message that was for him. You see, the Lord had given this message. The Lord is the one who inspires Micaiah's message. And the Lord, along with His messenger Micaiah, were giving Ahab a true message of warning, which if heeded, would prevent his early death. If Ahab had received this message as the word of God from the Lord and responded by canceling all plans to go against Syria in battle, Uncle Ahab would have lived another day. He would have remained in the land of the living. Truly, it would have been evil, as it was with the case of the smooth-talking false prophets, to encourage Ahab to continue down his path of destruction. Which was the loving message? The smooth, polished, sweet-sounding message with the nice visuals that said, hey, go and prosper. This is going to be wonderful. Or the one who said, thus saith the Lord, and delivered the truth of God's word? We get confused sometimes, again, we really do, about who our true friends are and who's really trying to help us and who's trying to destroy us. And this man Micaiah was, in fact, a true friend. Micaiah was showing Ahab the greatest love in speaking the truth, which could save the man from death. He was speaking the truth in love. He loved him enough to speak the truth to him, in spite of what it's going to cost Micaiah. Ezekiel 18:30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you've transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Do you realize that God says he has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we must not forget that. It's not like God says, man, I hate Ahab and I just want to absolutely destroy him. No. He's trying to give him a message of warning, which if he had the humility and grace to receive it, it would save his life. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What could be more loving than to convert or turn a soul from sin? I mean, that's love. That says, hey, you're going the wrong way, turn around. Or, you know, great job, you're doing great. Yeah. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The scattering. Thirdly, the Spirit. The Spirit, this is seen in verses 19 through 23. If you look back at verse 10, and let's do that. Verse 10 says, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. So get in your mind, Micaiah is brought in, and when he's brought forth, they're in this threshing floor, the corn shucking place. Nevertheless, Jehoshaphat and Ahab are seated on thrones in their royal garments. Okay. Now Micaiah is brought in. And as Micaiah comes here, again, he sees these men decked out in royal robes, seated on a throne. But as he delivers his message in verse 19, as Micaiah lifts up his voice like a trumpet to deliver the word of God, the prophet put these earthly kings in their place by plainly telling how he, quote, saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And that kind of flies in the face of Jehoshaphat. And here they are, and he says, listen, boys, I saw the Lord on his throne, and he didn't just have, you know, these fake prophets standing by him. He's got the host of heaven, the armies of heaven on his right hand and on his left. And it was that vision that gave Micaiah his courage. Having this kind of heavenly vision, Micaiah was neither intimidated nor impressed by these earthly kings. Micaiah's focus was on the King of Kings and being loyal to him and his word. How are we going to have the courage to say, "Here I stand"? It won't be by focusing on people or focusing on ourselves. It's looking away from them and seeing the Lord. Proverbs 29 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Micaiah again was God's man. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." As Isaiah got his eyes off of an earthly king and back on the King of Kings, he was recommissioned to get back in the fight, to continue on in the fight of faith, preaching the truth of God's word. We need to have that focus. Now, in verses 20 through 23, Micaiah continues his message and he describes a dialogue which had taken place in the throne room of heaven. There the Lord asked, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" Well, a number of ideas are presented, but at some point a spirit steps out of the crowd and comes before the Lord and says, "I'll persuade Ahab." He said that he would do it by being a lying spirit in the mouth of all his false prophets and thereby deceiving Ahab into going into battle to die. Well, the Lord then permitted this lying spirit to go forth, which he did, as he inspired the message of the majority. Now, we need to be reminded of a number of truths here regarding this thought of the spirit. First of all, we know that God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. We know that, in contrast to that, the devil is the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of it. Okay, we also know this, that though God works all things after the counsel of his own will, he never tempts anyone to do evil. Those are the guiding, abiding principles as we interpret what we're reading here. Okay, God, he never lies. The devil is the father of lies. God is working out his sovereign, providential will, and yet he never tempts anyone to do evil. Yet, God may withhold his grace and allow people to be tempted by the devil and by their own selfish lusts and choices. God does not have to actively tempt someone. All he has to do is leave them to themselves and what they want. And when people with finality reject the love of the truth, as Ahab is obviously doing here, the Lord will then send them the delusion which they love, but which will lead them to their own destruction and damnation. Job 12:16 gives us this insight about the Lord. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. God is in control. And in this case, the Lord, again, is above all of this. Basically, Ahab is saying, "I don't want the truth." And God says, "All right, he doesn't want the truth. Let's give him then what he wants, and it will lead to his destruction." That happens in the world. It's coming. We are approaching a time, perhaps very soon, when this is going to happen on a grand scale in our world. We read of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." that says, all right, I'll send you delusion, what you want to hear, but which will lead to your destruction. Again, we need to recognize the obvious truth here that there are, in fact, evil spirits. The devil is not a fictitious character. He is real. There are real evil spirits, lying spirits, just as there are real angels. And there are, in fact, evil spirits led by the devil, the father of lies, who are intent on destroying people through deception. And he very often does it through false religion and false teaching. I believe he can do it even on very, very practical levels. He is a deceiver and he loves to deceive and destroy. He's like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And therefore, we need to be warned here that before following the counsel of others, we need to take heed whether they are controlled by the Holy Spirit or else are being deceived by a lying spirit. And again, it may not always be what we like or what we think sounds good that is the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Think of that. The Lord has His doctrine, and the devil has his doctrine. And they probably sound really close to one another. 1 John 4:1, John, the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle, the one whom Jesus loved as he described himself. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We need to test the spirits by the light of the Word of God. As Christians, again, it is to our eternal profit, it is to our earthly protection that we be certain that we are not being influenced by any false spirit or any substance which would make us susceptible to seducing spirits. There are things that can open our spirit up to be deceived. We had better be sober and be serious. We are in a spiritual battle, as Paul described in Ephesians 6. We must ever and only be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of holiness, who always leads us away from sin, always toward God on the path of faith, obedience, and truth. He is called the Spirit of truth, and He seeks to guide us into all truth. Fourthly, there's the slap. Seen in verses 24 and 25. So you see there in verse 24, one of these false prophets, we mentioned him last week, Zedekiah, the son of Shenane. That's our pronunciation. Zedekiah, the son of Shenane, who had earlier in verse 11 made the boldest claim to Ahab's peace and prosperity, even using visuals to illustrate his point. He comes forward and he slaps Micaiah on the cheek as he delivers the word of the Lord. And the son of Shenane then mocks Micaiah. Hey, which way did the Spirit go to lead me to say this or do this? We learn something about false spirits. We learn something about false prophets and false teachers and false religion, or we're reminded of something. That they have in fact ever been the worst enemies of the true. Very often it's not the world that's necessarily the worst opposition to the true messengers of the Lord, the truth of God's Word. Very often it's the deceived and the deceiver. John 16:3, Jesus told His disciples, hey, these things will they do unto you because they haven't known Me. The worst enemies of the true are false prophets, false teachers, and false religion. We see that in the example of our Lord. It wasn't the publicans and sinners that were out to destroy. They gladly heard him. It was the Pharisees, the scribes, those that were filled with unbelief and deception. But verse 25 is interesting. As you see there, first of all, we see what's not there. Micaiah was not a brawler. He was not a striker. He did not retaliate this evil with his fist. It's not like, okay, he slaps me, and so it's like, boom, you know. No, he doesn't do that. And in his receiving and responding to this evil treatment, Micaiah showed that he indeed was like God. He's living up to his name. Micaiah means who is like God or godly. And he is in fact responding in the very same way that God the Son responded when he experienced basically the same treatment. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? Hey, which way did the Spirit lead me to slap you? On the left cheek or the right? And how does Jesus respond? He answers not a word. He's like a lamb before his shearers. He opens not his mouth. And Micaiah responds in the very same way. As Christians, we need to be reminded then that if we live godly, we will be hated, we will be counted an abomination by the deceived and the deceivers in this world. As we give forth teachers, preachers, as you give forth the message in truth, as Micaiah did it, not everybody's going to cheer for you and pat you on the back. They may want to pat you somewhere else, okay? Yeah. But we too need to respond as our Lord taught us by His words. And it is His example. Matthew 5:39, Jesus said, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, to him, turn to him the other also. And of the pastor, of the elder, overseer, 1 Timothy 3:3 says this, that he is not to be given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. You realize God never wastes words in Scripture, and He doesn't give qualifications because there would not be the temptation for those things not to be there. Okay? And the fact that the Lord says, hey, he's not to be a striker, he's to be patient and not a brawler, implies that there will be such provocations in leadership. Ask Moses. Psalm 106 Verses 32 and 33 tell us that they provoked his spirit. It was a constant provocation. Attitudes, appearances, words. And Moses was provoked and he struck the rock rather than striking the rebels. Maybe he's like, Peter said, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. May the Lord help us to do that. Again, as verse 25 shows, though, that Micaiah did not retaliate or revenge himself, yet as a true prophet, he foretold how Zedekiah would, at the time of Ahab's death and Israel's defeat in battle, go into an inner chamber to hide himself. To what is he referring here? Well, here it is. Zedekiah, in the coming days, Zedekiah is going to be found out. He's going to be exposed to be a false prophet. And as it would be by his lie that King Ahab was encouraged to go into battle and die, Zedekiah would then be worthy of death. And he would have to run for his life. I mean, he's going to go to battle. He's going to take his visuals with him. He's going to be the team mascot. You know, he's got his brass horns. Go team! Ahab! Ahab! Rock! No. Cheering. Go and prosper. We got this team. We got it. And Ahab is going to die in that battle. And all of a sudden, Zedekiah is going to get really quiet and say, you know, he takes off his horns, throws them aside, hides the costume, and runs. He's going to be exposed. Time will tell. Time will tell who is speaking by the Spirit of the Lord and who is speaking by the lying spirit of the devil. It was going to happen here, and it's going to happen in this world as well. Finally, there's the stand, verses 26 through 28. Rather than humbling himself and repenting as he did earlier, after hearing Elijah's message of judgment, Uncle Ahab now hardens his heart. He rebels against the message and he orders Micaiah, the messenger, to be arrested or else to be taken back to the prison from which he had been taken. Micaiah, the faithful man of God, the last man capable of converting Ahab, is perhaps the strongest messenger there, the last voice that had the potential to turn this man from his path of destruction. Ahab crosses that line. And Micaiah is put in the slammer. He's fed stale bread and stagnant water. What does Micaiah do? I'm sorry, God. It was not true. I spoke too firmly there. No. As you see in verse 28, Micaiah stands firm on the Word of God. Micaiah knew that the truth was going to stand, and he could do no other. Here I stand. I can do no other. He says, if thou at all return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken unto me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He knew he had spoken the truth, and he took the stand on the truth, regardless of what it cost him. Isaiah 44:26 says, the Lord confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. God stands with his men, with his messengers, as they faithfully deliver his truth. He will stand. He will confirm that message. Martin Luther, in the year 1521, was brought before the Diet of Worms. When called to recant, to renounce the things that he had written in books, the things that he had preached, he said this, to conclude his answer, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. Ishteah here. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Knowing that the word of the Lord will stand forever, let's do no other but stand alone on the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for faithful men who fought and stood on the truth of your word, faithful women as well. Lord, may we have that strength, your strength. Lord, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Lord, we thank you that as we stand with you on your word, you will stand with us though all men may forsake us. Help us to stand and to fully preach the truth. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead. Whatever we face in our nation or in this world, may we be those who stand firm on the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God will stand and every promise you've given, every word you've spoken will be brought to pass. Not one jot, one tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. Please give us that kind of courage, that kind of faith in you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Are you a true child and servant of God? Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Are you on the Lord's side tonight? How many tonight would say, preacher, I have that assurance. I'm on the Lord's side. There's no question about it. There was a time when I was not on his side, but I've repented and I've come to Jesus. And I'm glad to be part of His kingdom tonight. Can you give that testimony by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. Is there anyone in the house tonight say, preacher, I'm not on the Lord's side, but I really want to come to the Lord, and tonight I want to receive Him. Anybody raise your hand, you'd say, yes, that's what I need to do tonight. I want to receive Christ. All right, Christian, are you standing firm on the Word of God? Are you being a faithful witness for the Lord? Are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit and following in Jesus' footsteps as you stand for Him? Again, Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Please give us the courage, the strength, the discernment to stand boldly for You, to be salt with savor in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.